sit right back and you'll hear a tale, of a fateful trip.
In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain!
Way to go, Stan. Nice shooting.
Why, thank you. Torpedo was on target and down goes the HMS Beagle. Well, we hope by the end of this program. I am Stan Hudson.
And I'm John Kurlinski, welcoming you to another fun-filled episode of
Sink the Beagle, where we take lighthearted looks and lightheaded looks, light looks at heavy subjects about origins, where we came from, and why sex.
Part three.
We
got sex on our minds, Stan.
Oh, my goodness. We got so much we could talk about here.
Yeah, actually, Stan, we left him off with a list of things we wanted to talk about about
teasers.
Sex, because the reason why we've been leaving with so many teasers, because sex is a tease in so many ways, but the reality is it is one of the biggest conundrums of all in evolutionary creation studies.
Yeah.
Evolutionists have no good reason why sexuality between male and female, not only among humanity, but almost all species develop, plant, animal, there's so many.
And again, the idea is you think evolution favors efficiency. Efficiency is the key. How easy can we pass on our genes? And let's face it, if I didn't need to find somebody else, I could just pass them on myself.
Yeah.
That's way more efficient, and you know, we'd do a lot more of that sort of stuff.
Instead, we have these songs written, "Won't you want somebody to love? Don't you need somebody to love? You got to find somebody to love.
I got to find somebody to love.
I can't pass along my genes.
Please pass on my genes with me."
And we left, well, evolution, though, on the idea of sexual reproduction, the evolutionists have suggested, we said last week briefly, four hypotheses or theories, and we'll just go through them. We're going to begin today looking at the lottery principle and the tangled bank hypothesis. And basically, when you look at these two theories, Stan, it's interesting. They both have one thing in common, and we'll go through each one individually, but they both are sort of related.
Okay.
And the relationship is this, that the way it's written or stated in the theories is that sexual reproduction was introduced into the genetic variety in order to enable genes to survive in a changing or novel environments, or as the tangled bank suggests, sex evolved in order to prepare offspring for the complicated world around them. In other words, the world is changing and the world is getting more complicated as time has been going on, and that somehow there's sort of almost a purpose-driven mysterious power behind evolution.
Yeah, right.
Preparing the species for change that hasn't yet occurred.
Yes, in other words, boy, the rains are coming and I better give this thing some web feet.
And they may be coming in a million years, but they're coming, and so we'll start directing our species to develop web feet.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, there's a couple of assumptions here that are not very scientific. Number one is the assumption that genes from something else would produce web feet or get you ready for something any more than your own genes would do it. Why would let me drop half of my genes and get half of somebody else's, and that will improve my ability to grow web feet.
Yeah, as if I knew I needed web feet.
Yeah,
that's the purpose part of it,
where you're leaning on. But again, even if you do think that more variability somehow prepares you for something in the future, it may well have been that if you just kept your own genes, you were going to make better web feet than getting Mary to share her genes with you. So, you know what I mean?
It gets more complex. Well, actually, the way they use it and describe it, first thing is called the lottery principle. Use the idea of a lottery analogy to talk about the concept of breeding asexually. If you were asexual breeding, it'd be like buying a large number of tickets for the lottery and giving them all the same number. So you'd buy 1,000 tickets with a number 12 on it.
Okay.
And whereas sexual reproduction, instead of asexual, where just by yourself, sexual reproduction with another form like yours in some ways would like producing a small number of tickets, but giving them all a different number or a different genetic makeup.
But what I'm
saying, introducing the variability, and what you were saying obviously shoots that down.
Well, yeah, because instead of getting a 6 and a 6, and you had a seven or something, you know what I mean? Or let's stick with six. Let's say two sixes would be better for making web feet than 1 6 and one whatever she brought. You know what I mean?
Yeah. So well, I agree with that.
You don't know if that's going to – variability doesn't automatically make you more able to vary with something coming. It may well have been you could have adjusted to the coming – better if you didn't share anything.
I know. And this was suggested by an American biologist, George C. Williams, in his monograph, Sex and Evolution. Mm-hmm. And really, it hasn't really caught on very well.
Well, duh.
You know, Carl Zimmer, another one, wrote under his volume, Parasite Rex, The Evolution from Within. You know, he kind of says, a line of clones might do well in a forest, but what if the forest changed over a few centuries to a prairie? Sex brings the variations that could allow the organism to survive the change. Again, you have sort of this idea that, you know, it could do it, maybe, but there's no reason why it would do it.
Yeah.
And as a result, really, most people sort of have dropped this idea of the lottery principle. It's pretty much fallen on hard times. Yeah. It's suggested that sex would be favored by a variable environment, but the global distribution of sex really mitigates against that idea itself. You know, why is there sex everywhere,
stuff
like that? So then came along another sort of theory, which was sort of related to it. Instead of just trying to prepare species for a change in a new environment, this one sort of has a slight nuance difference.
Well, I like the name. The Tangled Bank. Now, what in the world is Tangled Bank?
Well, Tangled Bank, see, what happens is there are some evolutionists who are so devoted to Charles Darwin. And Charles Darwin, you see, is just like, he's like the Moses of evolution. His book, Origin of the Species, is their Bible.
Yes.
And so what do these novel evolutionary biologists do that are trying to discover sex? Well, they go back to the Bible. They go back to Darwin's origins.
Okay.
The Bible of original inspiration, and they run across a phrase. And Charles Darwin referred to a wide assortment of creatures all competing for light and food on a tangled bank.
Near
the seashore, near the shore, there's a lot
tangled
of creatures
bank.
Trying to compete, and all of a sudden they catch on to that concept, that phrase, and they run with it.
Okay.
And they suggest that sexuality evolved in the tangled bank, and it's basically in any environment, a tidal flat, a forest canopy, wherever it might be, a hydrothermal vent, space is limited.
In other words, where candles niches. And certain mood music is going on
and
there's all that.
Niches for survival.
The atmosphere.
And a clone specialized for one niche can give birth only to offspring that can handle the same niche, but sex shuffles the genetic deck, allowing the offspring different hands, so to speak, basically spending out progeny, spreading out using different resources. And it too has fallen along hard times, though.
And again, it's assuming that, first of all, that the environment affects the kind of genetic hand-me-downs that are going on, and somehow or other they can adapt better with more variability. And that sounds logical at a certain level, but actually it may weaken animals as well.
And the sad reality is what really shot down this theory was the geologic column itself.
Oh.
Because really the evidence from the fossil records suggests that species go for vast periods of time without any change at all.
Through various global changes if you believe in the millions of years.
If you believe in the millions of years and you're going through all these changes through time. And so even though it's trying to prepare you for the next environment or the complicated world, species seem to survive that kind of stuff all over the world. So the geologic column is somehow trumping the genetic column, so to speak, using those two phrases, because the reality is when you talk about sexuality, you're talking about sort of a genetic column. As well, you should be getting more information, improving the species and the variety and the things. It's always an ascendancy upward from the simple amoeba to the complex Homo sapiens.
Well, the fossil record has not been...
the acme of evolution.
Well, you would be. I can't get any better, surely. But anyway...
Oh, surely.
So the point is that the genetic ideas of complexity and so forth, and even variability within climate change and environmental changes and impacts don't seem to be supported in the fossil record. Fossil record has never been evolution's great friend.
No.
But even when we talk about origins of sex and this sort of thing, it still is not a good friend.
There's nothing friendly in there for it. So when you go back to this idea, number one, these two theories, the lottery principle and the tangled bank hypothesis, sort of have behind this mystical, purpose-driven concept based on environmental or other considerations, and nothing supports it. Mm-hmm. It's just the musings of people that are trying to solve a conundrum.
Which is a difficult question, admittedly difficult question for evolutionists. Why sex?
And that's why, again, we go back to the statement we made last week, where maybe sometimes when you really don't know, you ought to just shut up. You ought to just be quiet on the topic. In fact, we have a torpedo text that sort of talks about, is there an environmental change that Christians, are we preparing for an environmental change or a complex environment? And we kind of suggest that, life is challenging and there are changes that come about. But the Bible talks about a change that might occur in Christian environment that we can prepare for, but it's not a genetic change.
Well, it's not a genetic change, although a genetic change will definitely take place at the ultimate global warming that the Bible talks about when Jesus returns. But up until that point, it says in Romans 8, back to our friend Romans 8, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, and even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body.
We're waiting for the change, our physical change, that can be renewed and restored to the original image.
Which begins with the Holy Spirit coming in our bodies, our minds, our spirits.
And we change in our conscience. We have what Bible Christians call conversion.
Talk about evolution.
Talk about a change of character. And the irony is that we have seen genuine change take place in people who were once one way, living only in the perversities of life and in the addictions of life, in the destructive lifestyle, in the painful lifestyle, all of a sudden becoming new types of people.
Yeah, we see and it takes a creative act of a creator God to do that kind of makeover, that huge change. It's not a genetic shuffling of the cards. It's a direct act of God to make those kinds of changes.
It's interesting that as believers, that's not the only change, though, that we hope for. The text tells us that we do hope for a change that yet is to come, the redemption of our bodies, where we won't need as many nerve cells to monitor pain. We won't need the immune systems that are so tightly wound to fight disease as we know it.
We won't be just operating on 10 or 20% of our brain cells that we currently have.
At least to our knowledge. And we shall be changed. And the Bible says that will take place the second coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
When the great global warming comes about, the real global warming.
Talk about your environmental change and how that impacts. So, hey, talk about anticipating a change and getting something, in order for it.
And the question we have for our listeners today in this sense is, are you ready for the change?
Mm-hmm.
Are you ready for the ultimate change? Or more importantly, do you want to change? Maybe there's someone here who has no idea who Jesus Christ is and they want to change. It begins by turning to Him.
That's exactly
and
right.
And repentance is the beginning of that change, and you're offering new information. The Holy Spirit brings in a new spirit, a new life, a new outlook, new hopes.
And God will not turn down the serious seeker. He will act as a creator again.
And it's wonderful. That's why we love to point out these issues, because these are the issues that are truly under attack. What is real change?
Mm-hmm.
What is the evolution you can count on? And that's the evolution of spirit brought about by the very Spirit of God. And we'll talk about it and pick up some other crazy ideas on sex in the next
Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friends. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Island.